First 8 verses says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one flew of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. By way of introduction tonight, we begin to see God in His holiness, in His perfection, who is known, who should be known to us and is seen within the Scriptures. We see within these handful of verses here the marvelous encounter that Isaiah had, that will shortly we'll find that his commission is given, and it occurred in the year that Uzziah died. God is very specific in certain things for us to know what particular certain things happened and why they did, and it leaves no confusion as to what year it was. It leaves no confusion as to what king was in rule. And in most part, Uzziah was considered to be a good king. He reigned for many, many years, but he allowed the nation to wander away from God, to serve pagan gods, but really and truly to become inexcusably lax toward the service of our Lord and Savior. Now, Uzziah died in the year 740 B.C., but he was a military genius, Uzziah was. He fortified Jerusalem with cunning weapons. We'll notice in the history of Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26, it tells us in verse 9, it says, Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. Also, he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains. Husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account, by the hand of Jeiel, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500, that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host, shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped. Watch these next words. Till he was strong. Did you notice the final 4 words there? Till he was strong. The result of Uzziah and his life as it steadily became to an end, he ends up dying of leprosy. And he contracted leprosy as a judgment from God, as a result of him attempting to perform the high priest duties. And again, I want to reiterate the fact that he was relatively a good king. He relatively did great things and good things, but he allowed this lackadaisical attitude toward God to creep into the people's hearts and lives. And at the end of his days, we find that when he was strong, notice with me, in 2 Chronicles 26, it says, But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. That was one person's job. That was the high priest's job. It wasn't his job. It wasn't the king's job. That was the anointed for the year. One high priest. He was to go in there and he was to do that one time a year. And look at what follows, verses 19 and 21. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth, the priest with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. In verse 21, it says, "And Uzziah, the king, was a leper unto the day of his death and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, and he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land." So here we have Uzziah. Uzziah, who had reaped the benefits and the blessings that God had allowed him to have. He reaped the benefits of safety during his rule and his reign. Protection. I mean, every blessing that you can probably name today, it fell upon Uzziah when he trusted in the Lord. But when he became strong, the Bible says, we would say today, when he became self-dependent, when he became the man of his own dreams, when he became more trusting in the weapons than the weapon giver, his demise was set. Uzziah reigned for 52 years. My entire life, Uzziah was king. He began to reign at 16 years of age, mind you. And for the most part, again, a decent king. But with one caveat. Just to reiterate the point, 2 Chronicles 26, verses 4 and 5. "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord." So he did that which was right. He was doing right things. "According to all that his father Amaziah did, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding and visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper." Made him to prosper. As long as he sought the Lord. This was the key to his kingship. This was the key to kingdom prosperity throughout all Jerusalem. It was the key to his protection and the people's protection as long as he sought the Lord. Sometimes we wonder whether or not, can it get worse? Should it get worse? Would it get worse? After Uzziah died, his son Jotham takes the helm. As a matter of fact, again, we've already mentioned it. We'll mention it later on, and we'll get into it as we get past tonight's introduction and get into the next 2 weeks. But, you know, Isaiah was commissioned the year that Uzziah died. His son Jotham takes the helm, but I want you to notice what is said of Jotham. In 2 Chronicles 27, verse 2, it says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly." The people did yet corruptly. You know what that means? They begin to excel in their corruption. They not only continued in their lackadaisical attitude toward God and toward the temple, toward service, toward worshiping God, toward sacrifice. They not only continued in their lackadaisical attitude, but now under this new king who did things right. He was a good guy. He was very organized with the finances. He was good to people. He wasn't mean to them. He did all these nice and wonderful things, but he didn't dart the door of the house of God. And what happened? The people's corruption intensified. Beloved, when a king, when rulers, when leaders, it doesn't matter if it's the king of state or the king of the house, when the house of the Lord is forsaken, the people, the culture, the family, the home will eventually be corrupt. It's always been that way, and it will always be that way. So goes the church, so goes the country. Now, I know we don't like to hear that. I understand that. Because we like to have it our way. Last time I checked, this Bible is not built by Burger King. It's built by God Almighty. And He didn't check with my opinion or my feelings when He decided to write it. Amen? Matter of fact, he probably didn't even consider me one bit when he says, I'm going to say what I say, I'm going to mean what I mean, and this is it right here. And you either get with the program or you don't get with the program. That's the way it is. God is no man's slave, nor is he any woman's debtor. God is God of all. You know, the reason of Isaiah's his commission. I mean, I thought about this, guys. I was working on this sermon. It's been in my heart for a couple of weeks now, and I'm working on it, and I'm studying it out, and I'm saying, man, this guy reigned for 52 years, and he did that which was right in the Lord, and every time he served the Lord, when he sought the Lord, he got guidance and direction from the Lord. God just blessed him. He put people in his lives that were tremendous engineers and weapon designers, and fortified the city, and fortified the countryside, and fortified the high hills. And I mean, everybody was working. They were successful. They were prosperous because, hey, the whole land was fortified so they could build their vineyards. They could run their cattle. He had wells everywhere. This was like almost a utopia. I mean, things are going great and wonderful because God's hand was on that when Uzziah would seek God's direction. For 52 years? 52 years before the Prince of Prophets, Isaiah, is commissioned. And I just sat back in my chair and said, Lord, you're going to have to help me out with this. Why wait 52 years? 52 years ago is 1972 in our world. I mean, I know a lot of y'all wasn't born, but I'll tell you this. You was born. A couple of us were born in here. I'm being nice, Rachel, you know. My mom and dad had a 1972 Monte Carlo, Chevrolet Monte Carlo. Beautiful car. Built like a tank, man. Had a 350 in it, the engine. And it was British green, racing green. That was the color of it. That's an old car, all right? And I'm looking at that car and then looking at things we have today. They ain't going to be around for 50 years. But nonetheless, I'm thinking, Lord, you help me here just a little bit. Why wait 52 years to bring this mighty man of God to prophet? I know Zechariah was prophesying. I know good men. But why wait until the commission of Isaiah? And I got to thinking, Lord just kind of touched my heart. He goes, you know, God's long-suffering. And we know to do right. We know the right thing to do. We know what we should be doing in life. Yeah, I mean, come on. You know, we were on the road talking and, you know, even before Denise was saved, I mean, her mama raised her up to go to be in church on Sunday. Say, Sunday, you go to church on Sunday. All right. That's what it is. It comes first and foremost. That's how we were raised or how she was raised. And that's how we raised our children. That's our life. That's what it is. You know what? We put everything falls on the backside of the house of God. And I'm looking at Uzziah here. He quit seeking the Lord. The people got lackadaisical in the servant of the Lord. And then his son rocks on, Jotham, who never darted the door of the temple, and the people did yet corruptly. And I'm just sitting back going, Lord, maybe 25 years, maybe in the 25th year of his reign, if you'd have brought Isaiah in, he started pounding this stuff. God said, no, he's long-suffering for people to do the right thing on their own. I look back even further in history, and I find Numbers 14 is a great example. The Bible says in Numbers 14, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, he says. This is Moses praying. Pardon, I beseech you. He's saying, Lord, I know you're long suffering. I know that you're just not going to forget their sins. And I know they've been a murmuring. They've been nagging. They've been complaining. Ever since we left Egypt and they quit being slaves, they have done nothing but become a nag in my ear. Moses says, please pardon them. Pardon, I beseech you, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt unto now, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Moses went on behalf of the... God could have just taken his thumb, wiped them out. Quit, you know, okay, you murmured, you complained, you... I mean, anytime he wanted to. But he sat back and the man of God came and as a propitiation, if you will, as a go-between, he said, Lord, please just pardon them. And he did. By Isaiah's own admission, he's dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Yet he himself, when he sees the glory of the Lord, when he sees God upon his throne, the seraphim shouting out, holy, 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 which is one holy for each part of the Trinity. You know, he says the very same thing of himself, saying, man, look, I am sinful, Lord. I'm undone. Coming back to Uzziah. When he was strong and when his dependence was on anything other than God Almighty, he fell and the nation fell into a lackadaisical recognition of God. Into a lackadaisical recognition of His Word. Into a lackadaisical treatment of His house. Judgment was coming. Isaiah preached of this judgment. He preached of this ruin. He preached of this collapse. I mean, he did so under at least four rulers. So I ask you, we only have three popcorn points tonight. We'll be done in no time flat. But I ask you tonight, as we go into this theme on missions this evening, for this quarter, look around our world. Do you think we live in a God-fearing land any longer? Ain't a chance. You think we have a God-honoring culture today? No, we don't. We were sitting around the table yesterday talking to fellow preachers of mine, friends of mine. Just talking about various things. And I made this comment. I said, the generation that came before my generation, okay? When I say generations of preachers and pastors and missionaries and evangelists and whatnot. I said, they failed us. They failed me. We don't want to hear that, do we? That's negative. Don't say anything. They failed. Do you know the one reason they failed? Because they were living off the blessings of the generation before them. They were living off all the revivals that had happened 50 years ago and the singing out and the shouting out and the praising God and the church plants and all of these different things. And they set nothing up in store for the generation to follow. And look at what we have now. Look at the open sin in our world today. Look at the lack of conviction by the words that even those who name the name of Christ use. Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Think about where we are today and look back where we need to get. Praise God for the revivals of the past. Hallelujah for the revivals in 1859 and 1904 and the churches that were planted back in the 1910 through 1930. Praise the Lord for all of those things, amen. But those days are gone, and we got to quit living in the shadow of those days and create our own shadow for the days to come. Our society holds to false doctrines today with so-called Bibles preached by so-called preachers, and we hear things like, well, to each is their own. We hear things like, well, I feel the Lord has called me. Understand this and make this crystal clear tonight. If what you feel does not line up with the Word of God, it is not God calling you. It may be the God of this world calling you, little g, but it's not God. He is never, ever, ever, ever going to step outside of the bindings, out of the pages of His holy Word. Never change that. And what we have today, as we see in the Scriptures in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, if, when we look at that, the Bible tells us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not being ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, we don't want to hear these things. We don't want to know these things. But here's the reality of it. Is we need to study to show ourselves approved, not unto mankind, not unto our friends and neighbors and co-workers, but unto God. If you'll get your approval rate from upstairs, if you'll get it vertical, the horizontal will take care of itself. Amen. The commission of Isaiah as the Lord's man, as this man of God, if you will, the Lord's prophet. Guys, you know, it began, his commission began when Isaiah himself stood in awe. And I want you to think about that word awe. We see in that verse there in his first verse in Isaiah 6, it says, "And in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." You know that word "all" means to tremble, quake, it means to rage, it means to quiver. And there's something about being in the all of God. There's something about a self-sustaining, self-strengthening, self-help society that has lost the all of God. When is the last time that you read the pure, perfect Word of God and you just sat back and went, "My soul," just in awe? When's the last time that you looked at what the Lord has done in your life or is doing in your life or even will do in your life and just sat back in awe? When's the last time that you looked at the life that is yet to come and the world that is beyond our days here confined by time and just sat back in awe? That's what Isaiah was experiencing that day. The psalmist writes in Psalm 4:4, he says, "Stand in awe and sin not." He said, "Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah." Do we stand in the awe of God today? I mean, do we stand in awe in His goodness, His gifts, His greatness, His glory? I mean, my friend, I'm going to tell you, we must stand in awe at who and what God is, not just what He does. Isaiah saw the Lord upon His throne. He saw Him high and lifted up. What do you suppose He looked like? Now, we can all picture what we want to picture, but the Bible tells us what it looked like. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 tells us this: "After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first verse which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter.' And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald." Good night, man. That's a lot of stuff going on. We have some beautiful rainbows here in our country. Probably I've seen more rainbows here in a week than I've seen anywhere in my whole life. Amen. And yes, you get that because of the rain. Hey, hallelujah. But you can't. Hey, there's got to be some light there too. Amen. But can you imagine what that one's going to look like? Can you imagine those colors, how vibrant and that emerald? Can you just imagine? We can use our imagination as best we can. Isaiah saw this thing. The Apostle John saw this thing. Man, they sat back in awe. It's one of the things that we've lost today. There's a multitude of reasons why we have lost it, but we have utterly lost it because we just are not moved anymore like we should be. He stood in awe and was utterly amazed. Verse 3 says, "And one cried unto another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.'" The old hymn reads, "I stand amazed at the presence." The psalmist, leading up to chapter 4, where he said, "Stand in awe," when he says, "Stand in awe and sin not," he writes this in Psalm chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah." Jerusalem, the people had the blessing as long as Uzziah went to God, as long as Uzziah sought the Lord, as long as he was going on behalf of the people and singing. Listen, they were reaped all these blessings, but as soon as that was taken away, they began to lose it. The commission of Isaiah, when he says, "Hear my, send me," comes after he stands in awe at who God is. It comes after he was amazed at what God is. And now the psalmist says, "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord." Prophet Isaiah was amazed. His amazement comes from seeing the holiness of God, of having a proper perspective of who and what God is, yet living in a culture today, in a society who wants what God can do for him as opposed to who He is. When you gather a biblical perspective of God, it'll cause you to look within and what we are, as well as to examine without what our society has become. It'll cause you to do that. Now you say, "Well, preacher, that's just judgmental. That's just harsh. That's not ecumenical." You'd be 100% right. You ain't going to find an ecumenical verse in the Word of God. Not one. The Bible is not ecumenical, not in the least bit. Jesus Christ said this to Nicodemus. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then he turns around and says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." There is no leeway here. There's no, well, you know, maybe you don't have to be completely born again, but if you hit 3/4, we're going to let you in the back door. Ain't happening. There's a line in the sand, and that's all there is. Being born again is a new life, a new you, and it is written solely in the Scripture. John 14:6, "No man cometh to the Father but by me," Jesus Christ said. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He didn't say a way, a one of two, an option. This is what He is, and that's just the way it is. I understand we want to live in a world today where we can just drop doctrines and drop differences and hold hands and kumbaya and all this and stuff. That ain't Bible. And my friend, that's not going to save the souls of your neighbors tonight. You think it may, but it won't. And it never has. Born again means a new life. And Isaiah sat back in awe at what he was seeing. Not only is he at awe, he was amazed. And it led to his admission. It led to his admission. His commission didn't come to his admission, his confession, if you will. "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." We think he could have said, "Man, I'm living around all these people and they making me do this." That ain't what he said. Not when you get a glimpse of who God is. Not when you stand in awe, not when you stand amazed, not when you get a portion of who and what God is in your life. You're not going to sit around and start looking at everybody else first. You're going to look at yourself. And that's what Isaiah did. Isaiah had to admit who he was as well as those that are around him. And without that confession, without that recognition, without the admission of being a sinner, guys, and even living amongst sinners within a fallen world, no commission would have ever been granted. It had to become real to him. And we understand Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23. Most of us quote them by, we can quote them by heart. "There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We know that. I mean, we could go on to Romans 5:8, "But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 10:13, "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We can quote all those things. But are they real to us? Are they real? Are they having an effect on us tonight in our hearts and our lives? Isaiah realized the distance his people, God's people, the distance they had in the lives, their own lives, and the Lord. He saw their need. He bled in his heart for their souls. He said, "Send me." So, beloved, in closing tonight, I'm going to ask you, have you seen your need? Do you remember that moment, that time, that night, that morning, that hour, whatever, wherever it may have been, when you saw your personal need, you said, "Man, I've got to have that." Do you remember the moment when your need for the Lord Jesus Christ, it overshadowed everything there was? There was no education, there was no heritage, there was no bloodline, there was no name, there was no, five-step whatever, you know, no catechism, no baptism, no work that you've done that mattered. Only that Savior who died for you. You remember that day? I remember that day. So I'm going to ask you, if you remember the day when you fell in love, when you saw that your greatest need, do you remember the same need for others? Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." And then he says, "And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Listen, I'm undone, I'm broken, I'm a sinner, I need you, God, but boy, I tell you what, everybody else here needs Him too. I'm seeing you, I'm in awe, I'm amazed, I mean, I'm admitting it, I'm confessing it before you, but it's not just me, man, I'm ready to go and tell them what you're doing to me. He said, if I needed it, they needed it. He's saying, if I got it, they need it as well. Brother, we have a book. Isaiah, I understand. Isaiah, you know, the Bible says, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And you may be sitting here tonight, and you may be sitting here saying, you know what, man, if I could just see that throne, if I could see that emerald, if I could see that rainbow, if I could see, man, if I could just see God, it would move me. You got 66 books of perfect, purified, preserved Word of God where He reveals Himself unto you in more ways than even Isaiah got to see in Isaiah 6. Oh my goodness, man. We have a book, a perfect book, where the Lord of hosts has revealed who He is. Where His glory has just shone down upon us and has touched our hearts and touched our lives. And it has given us something that no one or no thing in this world could ever give. And that was the gift of eternal life. The question was asked, who will go for us? I personally don't believe Isaiah hesitated. Here I am, send me. I'll go. I'll go tell him. And we're going to see next week of what he got a hold of and why he was so moved. But I want to tell you something tonight. We have 8 billion people in our world. 3.1 million within the 8,016 square miles of Wales alone. 3.1 million. Out of the 64 million that live in the United Kingdom, only 55% say there is no God. So as we talk about missions and we talk about the Great Commission and we talk about what this mighty man of God, Isaiah, did for his own people in his own land, and as he presented the message that God had given him, I want us to stop and think that 67% of our world today has never heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 67% of the 8 billion people. And the first thing we think of, what's the first thing you think of? Some tribe in Africa. Some lost tribe in Papua New Guinea that, you know, and I'm telling you right now, they're across the street. They're your neighbors. You say, yeah, but they go to church. What church they go to? We had testimonies this morning of people who are thankful for a Bible-believing and Bible-preaching and teaching church. And you know why they were so thankful this morning? Because this past week, some of them went to meetings at other locations on a Monday special meeting that they had, this and that. One of them was up in Tredegar area. And she was listening to what some of the men were saying. I was like, I don't know about you guys, but, you know, the Lamb of God was, we know, because of God's omniscience, we understand that He was slain from the foundation of the world. But you didn't get in Jesus Christ before Jesus Christ died for you. See, at one time you had to get in Adam. And then some, I guess, you had to get out of Adam and get into Jesus. But then when you was born, the Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sin. So now you're back in Adam again? You're out of Jesus from over? That don't work. But we got a large population of those who go to church, who believe what's called a five-point tulip method. They believe they were chosen from the foundation of the world and there was nothing they could ever do for their salvation. You show me that in Scripture. You got people today that go through programs and go through this and that, and a man tells them, absolves them of their sin and tells them they're going to heaven. I'm going to tell you right now, that is devilish and that's diabolical. What we sang here just a little bit ago, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16, most read verse in all the world. The only way that we're getting to heaven today is through the shed blood of the cross of Calvary and the victory over the grave, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and believing on that simple gospel tonight, that simple doctrine. And anything that fails to preach that is a false gospel. So I'm going to challenge you. I'm not asking you to stir up problems. I'm not asking you to do anything silly. But maybe ask those that you know throughout the week. If you die today, you go into heaven?
Oh, PJ, you can't say that.
Yeah, you can. I was asked that. I had to say no. And I knew I could die at any second. And my soul was saved that day. So guys, I just want you to think about it. It's not always going to be missions in the far-off third world countries. Matter of fact, Christianity is thriving in third world countries today. It's come full circle. It's the first world countries. When we were strong, we took our eyes off God. When we stopped seeking the Lord, Sunday became a day for everything and anything else, and church was when it was convenient. The Bible became a book that just sat on the desk for decoration. Beloved, I think we today, you're here tonight and you're saved and born again, you have a power within you tonight to change the fabric of our society. You have a power this evening to change the eternal direction of those that are in your sphere of influence. You have that. I have that. And man, it fires me up. So I'm going to say with Isaiah, here am I. Send me. And I'm going to ask you to pray that God's going to open up the door for somebody in your life to plant seeds, to water seeds, and just leave the harvest to the Lord. Our job is not to save them. Our job is to plant and to water. Plant and water. Plant, water, nurture, plant, water, nurture, and all that. But it's time for us to turn the fallow ground over. And it's time for us to sow the seeds of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world that we live in. I don't know about you, but I love the 3.1 million souls that are in our country. I love the souls that are in our city here at Cardiff. Even the ones that I may not like, I love them. And I want to see their soul saved. Will you bow your heads tonight? Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for what you've done and what you are. Thank you for all that you've given us. I praise your wonderful name this evening and just simply ask you, please take our heart tonight, Lord. Mix and meld it with you. Fold it, dear Lord, upon the grace of your goodness, Lord. And I pray that each one of us would buy into this challenge, that we would accept it, dear Lord. And as Isaiah stood before that mighty throne and saw what he saw, Father, I pray that our hearts be moved, that we would stand in awe, that we would be amazed, dear God, and that we would have that admission that you may give us the commission. We pray in Jesus Christ's name tonight. Amen. Amen.